Today, we're going to finish talking about why. Like I mentioned last week, a lot of what I've been talking about over the last month or two, basically, has been things related to why we are the way that we are, why we do the things that we do. And last week and this week specifically, we're talking about why we practice intergenerational worship. People use a lot of different words for it, but really the current sociological research term that people use is intergenerational worship. So that's the word I'm going to primarily use, but you may hear me say integrated and just slip that in because that's normally what my brain defaults to. But last week, I talked about the biblical foundations, the theological foundations for intergenerational worship, along with the historical foundation. And today, I'm going to talk specifically about the beauty of intergenerational worship, the benefits of intergenerational worship, the challenges of intergenerational worship. We almost don't even need to talk about that because we know the challenges of them. But I think this will be, I hope it will be helpful. And finally, we're going to look at some strategies, hopefully practical things, to help us in our ongoing work and effort to disciple our children and to be formed ourselves by the practice of incorporating and including and engaging our children together with us in our practice of corporate worship. So to start here with the beauty of integrated worship, we're going to pull up this passage that, again, does not specifically talk about kids being with us in worship, but there's an important connection we can make from a passage like this. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. This is not one that we looked at last week. But it says this, very familiar passage. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, this is a passage that's often used as a motivator for things like missions, cross-cultural ministry, or just an encouragement for all believers, the reality that the end goal, the perfect scenario, the way it's supposed to be, when everything is being renewed and restored, it's God's design for us. It's a picture of people from every nation, all tribes, peoples, languages, coming together in the perfect scenario. What we don't see is a blending where cultural distinction no longer exists. This is one of the coolest things about this passage is we still see distinction between people and culture and language, but somehow, we don't know exactly what this is going to look like, right? But somehow, it's all coming together. And this is a whole nother sermon, but this is a beautiful reality and a hope that we get to look forward to. And to the greatest degree that we can, this is something, and it's a reminder for us that, okay, this is something for us to lean into now, even, in light of this future reality. The beauty of intercultural ministry. But if we love the idea of intercultural ministry and intercultural worship, which if and when you get the opportunity to be a part of the Pray Worcester gatherings, you're going to get even more of a taste of this. People from different churches, denominations, cultures, backgrounds, different church expressions. It's a beautiful thing. But if we love that idea, then we should also see the beauty of intergenerational worship. And this is really not a stretch, especially when we consider that people from nations, tribes, people, languages, predominantly when cultures around the world worship, they don't send their kids to another room to worship while the adults have their thing, right? So this doesn't even say anything about children. Who knows what, we don't know exactly what this is going to look like. But if we love the beauty of how cultures and people do worship all over the world and have worship, like we talked about last week in the biblical pattern and principles and the historical pattern and foundation for intergenerational worship, then we should also be able to see the beauty of doing that now with our kids in the same way that we see the beauty of it when everything is the way that it's supposed to be. And there's obviously so much more we could say about that. But I want to talk now about the benefits of intergenerational worship. And even this, every point that I'm going to address today is going to be woefully inadequate, and this could easily be a 8 to 10 week sermon series. Maybe it should be, and I'm just not doing what I should be doing here. But I want to share this quote. Now, as I've been just kind of reading on this and working on this, I keep reading and people keep referencing this book in particular, and I finally actually got it in the mail yesterday, and I wish I had gotten it sooner because I'm scanning it last night, and I'm like, man, this is like so substantial. It's called Intergenerational Christian Formation. So it doesn't just cover the idea of worship and what we do as a church on a Sunday. It kind of casts this vision much broader than that. And a lot of the things we do actually already are very much in sync with what they're proposing here. And this is very much a substantive research-based. These are people that did serious academic research in churches and ministries among children, youth, adults, in every stage of life. And basically, no matter what they do, they keep discovering more and more and deeper the significance and the value and the importance and the benefits of joining together children through the generations, whatever generations we have. We kind of stop in the 40s, so it'll be cool when we, you know, when we break that threshold, it'll happen. But one of the quotes they share in this book that's related to benefits here, pull this up, John, on the next slide. And this, I didn't even see this until last night. I was just scanning, I was like, man. Now they're quoting from another author named Kara Powell, who has written on this, and she wrote a book called Sticky Faith, right? Maybe you're familiar with, but it's about what are the things we can do for our children so that when they leave home, the faith sticks, right? They don't just abandon what we've tried to teach them. And in all of her research, which was not just her own, it was a serious research project conducted by many, many people. The variables most correlated, and again, if you do research, you know the difference between correlation and causation, right? So we're talking about correlation, but still important. The variables most correlated with mature faith in high school and college are involvement in intergenerational worship and intergenerational relationships. In our study of 500 youth group graduates, bringing the generations to sit shoulder to shoulder or look eye to eye was more important for long-term faith than any other youth group activity. Among all the variables that they have measured to try to determine what is it that helps young people grow up and develop a mature faith of their own, all of the programming we do for youth and kids, particularly teens, they're talking about in youth groups, of all of the things that they do, the trips, the fun stuff, the exciting activities, the social programming and events, lock-ins, mission trips, the one variable that kept hitting the top of their scales that correlated with mature faith as they left home was, did those children participate in intergenerational worship with the broader church family that they were a part of? That's really significant. Some of the other benefits and things that are just cool, and these are things that we just experience and we're really intentional trying to be thoughtful about how we can incorporate and engage and have our kids participate with us more and more, the Salas and the Morgans and the Landons and the Jacks reading a verse in front of a group. Do you know the skill and the practice of getting up in front of a group of people, public speaking? Historically, I don't know what the stat is on this now, is like the number one greatest fear of all people, period. And someone like Jack has the opportunity to get up and do that in front of a church of people that are just loving him and cheering him on. That is such a formative experience for a child like that. But in intergenerational worship, kids have real roles. That's not just like a token thing. That's a real role and a real way to participate and engage in the worship of the church. Kids could be greeters at the door. My son was running slides in the back, and they take turns and do different things. They're helping with setup and tear down. Salas sings with us in worship. These are real, genuine, legitimate roles that we can incorporate our children with us in the practice of corporate worship. We see scenarios where younger kids are not just in environments with other kids their age, but they're in situations where they get to look up and see kids older than them doing things, participating in ways that they get to look forward to. Older kids get to look up to adults other than their parents. Adults, we get to encourage one another in the labor of shepherding our kids. These are all in themselves. These are things that could be under the beauty category. These are beautiful things, but these are beneficial things for all of our faith formation and spiritual formation into the image of Christ. And all of these things build on the passages and the biblical patterns and principles that we looked at last week. But let's just think about some of the challenges. And on these, I don't necessarily have a bunch of these points written out here. But when we think about the challenges of integrated worship or intergenerational worship, and by the way, when you think about benefits, this, if you're like curious or you want to look in more detail at again, this is not light reading, it's like research, okay? It's like research findings. And they've tried to make it very packaged so that it's, you know, accessible and easy to find. But they have a whole chapter on research-based findings on the benefits of intergenerational worship, and it's filtered all throughout the book. And they go into way more than anything I'm going to cover today. Sociological, personal identity formation. It's like, it's crazy. Like, it's amazing. It's beautiful. But let's talk about the challenges here. And when we think about the challenges of intergenerational worship, my mind, and probably all of our minds, initially go to, obviously, it's challenging because our kids are kids, right? And it's a challenge to shepherd their attention, to deal with interruptions and those kinds of things. But I'm going to suggest to us that the biggest challenge is not actually our kids' behavioral challenges. And this is, by the way, true in every realm of life and parenting, every moment and experience we have with our kids. The problem is not what our kids are doing in any given moment. It has much more to do with our own mindset. And this is always true in every situation. It's not, can my kid control themselves? It's, am I in control of myself in this moment? Am I okay? When I started coaching Landon's soccer team back in the spring, and Kendall was with me, he and Esther are gone today, but he was with me and he was a witness of this, so he would be nodding if he were here today. But the first question that I asked, I don't know, Landon, if you even remember this. Do you remember the first question I asked you guys on that first practice? I said, what is, or who is your greatest, what? Yeah, your enemy. I think I said opponent. I said, who is your greatest opponent on the field? And this was amazing. And I didn't even know what to expect the answers would be. But I got some of the obvious answers, right? The goalie. Nope. The defense. And so they're going through all the positions, right? Who's your greatest opponent on the field? Defense, nope. The striker. I was like, you guys don't even have strikers. You're 12. All right. The offense, right? They score the goals. Nope. And then someone said, the parents. I was like, no, it's not actually the parents. Not this time. And they kept, and they were getting like confused. They're like, what are you talking about? And I told them, guys, your greatest opponent on the field is yourself, is your mindset, is your ability or decision to play to the end with everything that you've got, no matter what's going on in the moment, no matter how the other team is doing, no matter what they're doing, no matter how they're playing. Your greatest challenge is going to be how you respond and how you choose to keep leaning in, how you choose to communicate when your teammate passes you the ball and it's not a good pass. Your biggest challenge and your biggest opponent in that moment, your biggest problem is not that your teammate made a bad pass. It's going to be how you choose to respond in that moment. Are you going to choose to get frustrated and flustered and yell at your teammate? Or are you going to say, that's all right. I got to go on and get the ball. Like, I got to focus on what I have to do right now. And your mindset in those moments is going to be the difference between catastrophe and being able to walk off the field knowing that you did what you needed to do. No matter what the result ended up being, you did what you needed to do. You kept your head in the game. You kept yourself from losing your cool, either at the other team, at another teammate, or even at yourself. Your biggest opponent on the field is yourself. We already know how kids can be. It's not a surprise, right, when kids act like kids. That's just part of the, that's part of the thing. That's par for the course. Our job as parents is to raise them up from where they are. That involves preparing them for worship before it happens, because we know it's coming, right? And this is it takes intentionality. It takes time. It takes practice. We're not going to get it right on one Sunday or one try, or it's going to be, as we know, and we've come a long way already, even just where we are now. So a lot of these things, they're things we're already doing. We're already learning. We're already growing in all of these things. And as our kids grow and they move into different stages and phases and levels of cognitive, social, spiritual development, these things change and adapt. And my battery's turning red, so if it starts to get all crackly and weird, someone just raise your hand at me, and I may need to just switch my microphone. But we prepare our kids for worship, we model it, and we do the work. We're their worship leaders as parents and as a community when we gather here. And so we work to shepherd their attention. We shepherd their attention. And so when we think about strategies, these are hopefully, again, a lot of these things, they're things that we're already doing. And so hopefully these are things that are just good reminders, good encouragements for all of us. And we all know when it comes to shepherding our kids, some of the things maybe that I mention in a moment, don't just apply to worship. They don't just apply to what we do here. These are things that are in many ways general principles that relate to how we parent and how we shepherd our kids in a lot of ways. But let's think in terms of like stages of the week. We kind of have like time during the week between services. We have time right before service begins or Sunday morning, you know. And then we have during the service itself. I'm just going to kind of break these ideas into those three stages. So really simple things that we can be doing between services. And again, this is stuff that most of us probably already do in different ways, but playing worship music in the house or in the car. We're just exposing our kids and their minds, right, to these songs, to these rhythms, to these melodies, and that catches on. Kids' minds, they sink to that. They do it. Even now with Keller, and we experienced this with the older boys too, especially when they were younger. But when we play certain kinds of music, especially in the worship genre, Keller, he actually picks up on it and he'll say, "Is that, that's like church." It's like, yeah, that's like church. And it makes these mental connections. Sing songs with your kids. Right? And if you're not a super confident singer, this is, you know, maybe more of a challenge. But kids don't care if you're a super confident singer or not. But the more we practice and sing songs with our kids, and this doesn't have to be like five times a day, one of the most natural ways or times to do this is at bedtime. You know, this is something that we did again right now. We're in it with Keller, but singing simple songs, hymns. Pick a chorus from a worship song that we do, one that is meaningful to you, one that is maybe we do frequently currently, or literally could just be any kind of song, but singing songs to our kids. And I've started doing this thing with Keller where I will pause and I'll very distinctly kind of mouth the words as I'm singing it, you know. Praise God from whom all blessings. And he's like on the edge, and he's like starting to make the words with his own mouth, and I'm watching him. I'm like, sing it with me. And it just hooks him into it, you know? Encouraging him to join me in that song. Or at least by even just the way that I'm singing it, I'm like locking him in. He's paying attention because he knows the next word is coming and it's making his brain do something to fill in that blank, to remember those words. Sing with your kids. Another thing we can do is practice and actually role play with our kids. You know, hey, we're playing with our stuffed animals. Let's play church. Let's have the animals, you know, like they're going to line up. Who's going to lead the singing time, you know? It's like these are things we can do with kids when we're teaching them anything. Let's play it out. Let's role play. And we can make connections with our kids to any situations, because part of this is teaching our kids not just how to worship with us as a church. We're teaching them a skill that is part of their development just in general. This is just a general child development skill that we're teaching our children to. Sometimes it's being still, although kids don't have to be perfectly still in worship, right? It's okay if they wiggle and move and talk and ask questions and make a little noise, like all that is fine. But we're teaching them skills related to, there are times where we're doing something together as a family and we sit together, or we stand together, or I hold you, or we do something, right? And we build these habits and patterns. Like when we go in the car, we have to wear a seatbelt, right? And we do that. And sometimes that takes practice. Sometimes that feels like a traumatic learning experience, right? But it's like, hey, this is just what we do, right? Bedtime routines, all of these things are routines and habits that we do rhythmically and repeatedly, and they require time and practice and training. But in any situations where we're interacting or engaging with our kids throughout the week, and we can make an intentional connection to say, this is like what we do in church. Anytime where our kids are with us with some degree of stillness, right? Some degree of togetherness. We're waiting in line for our turn in the grocery store to check out our groceries. I'm holding you. Or we're just standing here waiting. We're standing together. This is kind of like church where we stand together. Oh, yeah, that's like... And we're just, that's like one of a million potential examples, right? Like fill in the blank. Whatever things come up. But like we're making a specific intentional cognitive connection for our kids that's firing neurons in their brains, right? We're participating in God's design of neuroscience and neuroplasticity, right? When neurons fire together, they wire together. When we make intentional connections and we draw our kids' minds' attention to things, that creates connections in their minds and brains. It does the same thing for us. Those are just a couple potential things that we can be thinking about through the week, between services, things before services. Now, some of these things, it's like, you all know I have four kids and I have four boys. So everything that I say is with a caveat that in a perfect world, right, all of these things, they're challenges, they're tough, there's ups and downs, there's highs and lows, and it's a process, right? So when I say get a good night's sleep before church on Sunday, that's the ideal. We should do everything that we can to try to have a good, smooth bedtime routine. for our kids and for ourselves as parents. Get up at a good time, set that alarm, have enough margin for our morning so that we're not rushed, so that we're not in a state of hurry. Because the more we are feeling rushed and more we are feeling in a state of hurry, the less patience we're going to have with our kids, the less likely, the less emotionally, physically, mentally equipped we are personally to ride the waves of whatever is going to come at us, all of those things. But to the degree that we can control that, to the degree that we can intentionally try to get a good night's sleep, try to have a nice, slow, smooth Sunday morning, we should aim for that. That should be what we intentionally work toward. But I know it's not easy. It's easier said than done. Before church, this could also be a between the week thing, but talk with our kids. Talk about what day it is. Talk about what we're doing today. We're going to church. What do we do when we go to church? What do we do when we worship together with our church? We get together with our friends. We sing songs about God because he loves us. Songs help us to remember things about God and who he is and what he's done for us. And when it's time to sing, we sing together as a family, right? We're just kind of like going over these things. We're reviewing these things. We're talking verbally about these things. Knowing that, that doesn't mean it's all going to go perfectly or smoothly or everything's going to just be picture perfect, Instagram family worship. But these are things that over time, they do make a difference. Sometimes it's a painfully long amount of time, longer than we would prefer, but they make a difference. Talk with your kids. Also, talk together with your spouse. Talk to one another. Have a plan. Who's going to be responsible for, again, if you have, those of us with multiple kids, which is most of us, how are we going to, like, what's our game plan here? Are we on the same page about, we already know the potential scenarios and situations, right? Nothing is going to happen that is a surprise when it comes to how our kids are going to behave. Not just with worship, but in any scenario that could happen with our kids. Anytime we go somewhere and do anything as a family, if we've been parenting as a family for more than at least one solid year of a child's life, you know, there is nothing that can really happen that is going to be a surprise. So to the degree that we can plan. And we can have a game plan like we would for anything else so that we are on the same team and we know when this happens, here's what we're going to do. When this happens, here's how we're going to respond. Who's going to help with this child in particular? Or who's taking both kids today, right? However it works for you, us as couples, individuals, whatever that looks like, have a plan. Communicate. How will we shepherd our child's attention? Notice, not just how will we keep our kids quiet? That's not the question. The question is, how will we work together to shepherd our child's attention? And that's not just worship on Sunday morning. This is all of life and all of parenting, is shepherding our child's attention. Because what we pay attention to is what we become. We become what we behold. So whatever our children are paying attention to, that is what they're ultimately going to be forming into. use the bathroom. If you know your kid is going to have to go to the bathroom during worship, say, ask that question, right, before we're actually singing songs. Hey, do you need to go to the bathroom? Do you need to go to the bathroom? Things like water, snacks, right? It's like, okay, I know my kid is going to need some water, or they're going to need that snack during worship. I'm going to make sure, and right, you guys know this. You do this. But these are just kind of some of the basic things. It's like, all right, we're going to do these things. We're going to make sure we cover these bases so that when we come together as worship and we're doing it, now it's during worship. And again, man, we do a great job at all of these things. These are all reminders and tips. Maybe some of this potentially things that's like, oh, okay, yeah, I didn't think of that. Or, okay, yeah, I can think of how I can incorporate that. But for the most part, these are just reminders and encouragements for us. But during service, again, this is a reminder. Worship ultimately is from our heart. Worship from your heart, even when you can't sing in a particular moment. Even when you have to turn your gaze from the words to our children, and okay, I'm not locked in, I'm not singing verbally. In this moment, I can still maintain a posture of worship in my heart. Easier said than done, right? It's easier said than done. I know. Worship from our heart, even when we can't sing. And this kind of carries through all these other points. When, again, I'm not saying if, I'm saying when for all of these things, because we know, it's not a surprise. We know our kids are going to do these things, especially the younger ones. When our kids make noise, when they talk, when they ask questions, remember, they are not a distraction in this moment. They're not an interruption for my worship or anybody else's. What they need in this moment is discipleship, not discipline. Think discipleship instead of discipline. During worship, and again, most of parenting, again, discipline, we got to discipline our kids, right? In parenting and in life. And there are situations where we have to say no, right? There are situations where we have to respond with clarity and maybe even a little bit of parental, that tone, right? That substance, the substance, okay? I'm not talking about that. I don't even know how many people know that reference. But we have to do that at times. But the majority, the vast majority, if we can kind of flip the switch in our minds and think of, what does it look like for me to disciple my child in this moment rather than discipline them? This changes everything in our own heart, and this changes everything about the posture and the tone and the manner in which we engage with our kids. And it's tough. Easier said than done. Discipline sounds like you better be still and quiet or else you're in trouble. Discipleship sounds like, I know you want to talk right now, but now is the time for us to sing as a church. Will you sing with me? Will you join me? And now, that may not go as beautifully or well as we want or hope it to, and there's going to be, and probably won't. But we keep leaning in. We keep shepherding their attention. And this is going to look different from, you know, a one-year-old, obviously. This is going to look different as kids grow and develop and they're in different stages. And you know your kids better than anyone else. So this is for all of us to consider, what does it look like for me? What does this look like for my child in a particular moment, in a particular phase or stage, based on what I know about my kids? What does it look like for me and for us as a couple, as a family, to disciple our kids, to shepherd their attention in this moment? And not, again, not just this moment, not just in corporate worship, but anywhere and everywhere. Same thing, when our kids wander, again, especially the youngest of the youngest ones, when our kids wander and, you know, there's things over there, all that, and we have all that for a reason, right, to kind of help with that. We have things kids can have at their seats, which is fine. But ultimately, our goal is shepherding. We're shepherding their attention. And all of this is going to look different for different ages. And when we talk, think about, again, attention, this is one of those things. There's attention. There's a tension here. We have things. We've got toys. We've got coloring things. We have the stuff at the seats. We have things and spaces to help our kids when they need a little bit of that outlet, right? They need something to just kind of help focus their attention, and that's good. That's fine. And that can be very helpful. But we also do want to be cautious about, there's a fine line between helping our kids with attention and distracting them from worship. And again, there are days and times where it's like, okay, we gotta do what we gotta do today, right? And that's fine. But when we think of our goal, right, this is where we're headed. This is what we ultimately want to accomplish with our children in discipling them in the practice of corporate worship with the church, is to the degree that I can. And sometimes this is something that happens in phases. This happens in stages. This is a developing, ongoing thing. As I'm thinking of, okay, I want to be thinking, I don't want to just distract them from worship. I want to help them focus their attention on worship, on what we're doing as a family and as a church. When we distract kids from worship, we're subtly communicating that what we're doing is not for you. And again, sometimes this is tricky, right? It's certain ages, certain stages. Sometimes, all right, we got to do what we got to do. My child was on the floor during worship today in the back with a bag of pretzels and was drawing on his little notepad, right? On his little, whatever those things are called. I don't even know. The color strip thing. And he looked up at me and he said, "Are we at church?" And I said, "Yeah, buddy, we're at church." He was like, is this home? And I was like, well, not really, but it's church, but it's like a family, you know? And even in that moment, I don't know how much he was listening to the songs or what, but something was going on in his mind right there. I don't know. But as much as possible, again, this is maybe the one phrase you're going to hear. I've said it maybe 30 times. As much as possible, we want to shepherd our child's attention to join us in worship. If we're going to use an attention-focusing tool, maybe a step, something to consider or try or think about is, how can I use this attention-focusing tool to actually help my child or encourage them to focus on the songs that we're singing, right? I could say, hey, draw a picture about church. Draw a picture of what we're doing right now and see what happens. See what comes out. Kids love stickers. Hey, put a sticker, do a particular sticker every time you hear the word God in our songs. There could be an infinite number of ways we could make connections and try to make those mental attention connections for our kids where it actually can become a thing where it's like, okay, I'm listening for that word in the songs, right? And that means they're listening to every word, right? But we can help shepherd our kids' attention in different little game, even make it like a game, right? So many ways we can do that. But again, this will look different kids, different ages, different stages. And it will always be a work in progress for every single one of us. But the goal, again, is to have that mindset, worshiping from the heart myself, and seeing every interaction I have with my child as a discipleship opportunity. And intergenerational ministry, it does not mean that this is something they talk about even in the book here. They kind of recommend a percentage from like, they're like 50 to 80% of what you do as a church. Try to consider how you can intentionally engage different generations. But it doesn't mean that every element of our ministry is done, everybody all together. And we talked about that last week, how we intentionally incorporate different spaces and things for different kids and different ages for different reasons. But what it means is that we are intentional about the spiritual practices which we do all together. And of all the things we do together as a church, corporate worship is one of the things that simply makes the most sense for us to do all together and practice as a church and with our children. And actually, I didn't see this until last night as I was reading about the church. They talk about that as well. It's basically like, if there's nothing else that you do, practice corporate worship. So that was encouraging, even in this book. But every moment with our kids, this may be one of the statements to just, if you hear nothing else, not just with corporate worship, but all of life, all of our parenting, every moment with our kids is a discipleship opportunity, not only for them, but for us as well. And we saw that in Jesus' comments about kids, using them as the example of how to approach him, of how to navigate life as a participant in the kingdom of God. Do it like a child, Jesus instructed us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again, and we're grateful just for the opportunity to consider and weigh and be reminded of the significance of what you've called us to as a church, as parents, as mothers and fathers of amazing people made in your image who are growing up and learning what it means to know you, to love you, to live their lives in response to your love and your grace and your kindness toward them. I pray that, God, you would encourage the hearts of the children who are part of our church. We pray that you would mold them and form them into youth, into young adults, and eventually into grown adults who go off and leave our homes and even leave our church to go take the steps that you have for them. But God, we pray in all of the little moments that we have between now and then that you would remind us and teach us and instruct us in the same ways that you patiently work in our hearts and mold us and form us and train us and remind us and guide us. Help us to do that for our kids, to shepherd their hearts, to shepherd their attention with patience, with grace, with a posture in our own hearts that's just at rest in your love. so that everything and anything we convey to them is coming from that place rather than a place of hurry, a place of distraction, a place of frustration or anxiety or anything else. God, we look to you for all of it. And we entrust our kids to you, we entrust ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.